This is Gordon Jones of Anbank speaking. May we read together the letter to Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and the charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us think just for a few minutes on this occasion about this letter to Thyatira, and perhaps to see first of all some of the geographical and historical points in regard to Thyatira. The name itself, Thyatira, means a continual sacrifice. And how true that was of what was going on in Thyatira. Thyatira had no illustrious history like Pergamos had. It was founded in the 4th century BC by a Seleucid, and it lay between Pergamos and Laodicea, and in its day was a military center and a very busy city. There were many guilds in the city, similar to trade unions of this day. Each of these guilds had their own deity, and their meetings involved pagan acts of worship. The pursuance of trade was almost impossible without membership. Surely this is an echo of today, and the problems and dangers of such things as closed shops. The city was renowned for its dye and brass works. A red dye from the madder root was produced there. The doctrine of Balaam was prominent in Pergamos, and it was in possession in Thyatira. Two remarkable women are mentioned in the New Testament in regard to Thyatira, and they are Lydia and Jezebel. Lydia was possibly a saleswoman for the dye products of Thyatira in the city of Philippi. Jezebel was symbolic of compromise with idolatry, and was obviously the presiding genius there, teaching and seducing. The Jezebel type divides a community, then pleads for unity on their own terms. The problem is with us still, as so many of us know. Of these 12 verses, the first 6 deal with Jezebel faction. The second 6 verses deal with the faithful witnesses, who were possibly in the minority. Jezebel's city, Tyre, took all and gave nothing, just like the Dead Sea, Professor Blakelock tells us, and like Jerusalem, received and radiated truth, and lives like the Sea of Galilee. How true that is. Let us think for a moment of the letter itself. First of all, in verse 18, we read of the overseer. There are three brief things that we might note in this verse 18. First of all, there is the fact that the Son of God has a word to speak. These things saith the Son of God. How necessary it is for us to pay heed to what the Lord Jesus has to say. He was the one that was standing amongst the lampstands, and he could see all and knew all. There was nothing about any one of these seven assemblies that the Lord Jesus did not know. He knew all the good, all the bad, all the problems, all the fears, all the anxieties, all the enemies, and all the faithfulness of those people in those assemblies. So there was nothing that he did not know about them. And what we are told in verse 18 is that not only did the Son of God speak a word to them, and how important the word is that he spoke to them, the second thing we notice is that he sees the work. For in these verses, in this verse we read, "Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire?" And this surely speaks of the fact that nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. Where there is wrong, where there is something of which to be ashamed, he sees it. Where there is something to be recommended, and which he can commend, then the Lord commends. But let us understand that everything is seen. And how this should influence us in our own assembly life. In whatever congregation or gathering or company we may gather, we wonder, what is it that the Lord Jesus sees amongst us? And how do we react to the fact that he does see? Does it make us seek to be more worthy of him and to do those things that please him? Because the third thing we see in this verse 18 is that the Son of God stands in the way. Feet as brass, we are told, and his feet are like fine brass, which speak to us of authority and judgment. Brass tried in the fire. Yes, the Lord Jesus certainly walks among the seven churches and among our present day churches, and he sees everything. And because he sees everything, he has a word to say to us. We do well to hear his voice, to pay heed to what he says, and to order our ways by his grace in paths that will be to the praise and the glory of God. The second thing I would like you to notice in verse 19. There are three interesting ideas we glean in verse 19. First of all, we notice that he says, "I know." And of course he did know everything, as he knows now about us, everything. And here he says, "I know thy works." And he goes on and says, "And the charity and service and faith, thy patience, thy works." The last to be more than the first. Notice the indication of their willingness. Yes, they were working. There was no doubt about that. They had love, service, plenty of it, faith, patience, many things that could be commended. Notice the second thing. It was their interests and their worth. And then thirdly, there was the increase of their many works. Because in this verse 19 we are told the last was more than the first. They started off working. But as they went along, their works increased and became greater. And the last works were to be more than the first. And so the overseer who stands and has a word to say because he sees all makes this observation, "I know." And what he knows is all-embracing. Here then we see the indication of their willingness to serve, their willingness to work, their willingness to be patient and to serve. We see their interests and their worth because they were doing something. They were always busy. Their interests apparently were the interests of God. The increase of their many works, one would find it on the face of it, something to criticize. There was nothing apparently to criticize. From a human point of view, they were doing very well, and their works were increasing as the time went on. How easy it is for us, too, to be so busy with our work that we've no time for quietness before God. How easy it is for us to increase activities and yet to find a decrease in fruitfulness and faithfulness. And after all, with God, obedience to his word is preeminent. For to obey is better than sacrifice. And then in verse 20 and 21, we see what one could call the opposition. The overseer sees all, and he makes that observation that I know thy works. And what he does see is most interesting, because here in verse 20 and 21 we have opposition to truth. Notwithstanding, he says, I have a few things against thee. Notwithstanding. This is what spoilt the picture of increasing activity and continuing work and increasing functions. In the midst of all their activity, in the midst of all their work, the Lord Jesus saw that which was dishonoring to him. Notice the three things that he says in these two verses about the opposition to truth. Strange, is it not, that opposition to truth should be found in a New Testament assembly? They were continually making sacrifices, continually working, continually serving, continually showing patience. And yet, in spite of all the work and all the activity, the Lord says of them, I have a few things against them. And the first thing is, and it is indeed the cause of opposition. And the cause of opposition is the Jezebel teaching. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So there she is, Jezebel, the type who divides a community and then pleads for unity on their own terms. It was a problem then. It is a problem now. We have it with us. How easy it is to cause divisions. How difficult it is to unite people who are divided. The cause of opposition leads us to the second thing in these verses, and that is, you notice the character of the opposition. It was the resurrection, or shall we say the pursuance, of the doctrine of Balaamism. We saw it in Pergamos. Balaamism was present in the church of Pergamos, but here it is in possession. Jezebel is teaching it. And what was she teaching? It was to seduce the servants of God, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Two things that the children of Israel were forbidden to do. Yet two things, we are told, that Balaam advised Balak to do, to ensnare the children of Israel, and thereby incur the wrath of God. Balaam couldn't curse the people that God had blessed, but his advice to Balak showed him how he could circumvent the blessing and bring to naught the blessing of God by seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And what was the consequence? The consequence we read in verse 21 is that they were given space to repent. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Well, what does one do with people who don't repent? What do you do with people who will not repent? God is merciful and gracious. He tempers mercy with his judgment. Yet God is righteous and just. There in the church at Thyatira, there were those practicing the doctrine of Balaamism. They were saying, in effect, that having believed, having become Christians, having put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can live as we please. We are free men, free agents. The Spirit of God has made us free, so now we can live as we please. That, in substance, was what the doctrine of Balaamism was. If they wished to commit fornication, if they wished to sacrifice things to idols, then the Jezebel faction said, let us do that. We are Christians, we are free, we can do as we wish. But how contrary that is to the teaching of the Word of God. If we come to that point and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, then our lives have been redeemed and saved by His grace. We are free, free to do His will, free that the Spirit of God should use us to the praise and the glory of God. We're not free to please ourselves, because that is going back to the old ways. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The old life is a thing of the past. The new life is starting. Our desires are new. Our objectives in life are new. Our loyalties are new. And the power with which to live life is new. And we find all these new things in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the opposition to truth was personified in the Jezebel teaching, which was indeed Balaamism. To be a Christian, and then to please yourself. But how can a Christian, who owns a new loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to live the Christian life in the flesh to please himself? Isn't that the very thing that Paul was speaking to the Galatians about, as we read in chapter 3? And he told them, reminded them, did you receive the Spirit of God through the works of the law or by the operation of faith? Well, he goes on and says, if you began by the Spirit, you don't want to continue with the Spirit. Well might he say, O foolish Galatians, that they should imagine that they could start a Christian life by being born again by the Spirit of God and then carry on by the strength of the flesh. But that's what Jezebel was teaching. They could just please themselves. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord gave them space to repent, and she repented not. And there are three things one notices about this repentance. You see, there was no argument with them. Space was given to repent. Secondly, there was no alternative for them but to repent. And thirdly, there was no acceptance by them, for she repented not. What was to follow? Well might the overseer see all that went on and have a word to speak to them. Well might he walk among the churches and make his observation in saying to them that I know your works, all of them. Well might he point out the opposition to truth in Thyatira, personified by the person of Jezebel and her teaching, that of Balaamism. And this leads us to the fourth thing that we see in this letter, in verses 22 and 23, and that is the fact that the obstinate will be judged. Notice three things about the obstinate that God will deal with. In verse 22 we read, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Profession without possession is no security for the future. Profession will never get a man inside heaven. Possession will. They had plenty of profession at Thyatira. But the possessors were probably in the minority. Notice in verse 22, suffering and retribution follow. Verse 23, the search reveals the facts. Listen to these words. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So the third thing we see in regard to the obstinate that will be judged is the sowing and the yielding. The sowing and the reaping yield their own kind of fruit. And he that searcheth the reins and the hearts will reward every one according to their works. What a challenge that is to us, that we might do that which is well pleasing to God and not ourselves, and having been saved by his grace, to seek to walk in his ways, to honour him, to glorify his name, and to do those things that are pleasing to him, that we might be to the praise of his glory, as Paul tells the Ephesian believers. Then notice verse 24 to 28. Here we find overcomers referred to. 24 to 28 are speaking about a different kind of believer in the Thyatiran assembly. Verse 24 opens with these words, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. That's not the Jezebel faction, they are the faithful ones. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Notice the dedication to truth, which is a consolation in verse 24. And then notice the devotion to a trust, for there is confidence in his coming. Verse 25, we read about that. But that which ye have already, hold fast, till I come. Yes, he is coming again. And then notice the designation to triumphant service. And there are three things about this we can think about just for a moment. First, there's the condition of overcoming. Verse 26 speaks to us concerning keeping my works to the end. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What a prospect to be with him, because he has power over the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron, which introduces us to the next verse. As well, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15 tells us that. And here believers are to be co-rulers by his power and to be identified with him. What a privilege. And then there's the comparison. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him, what? Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's the comparison, even as I received of my Father. I will give him myself, because the Lord Jesus is the morning star. And one might see the reference in chapter 22, verse 16, and the comparison in it. And so in this letter to Thyatira, we see a divided church, the Jezebel type, who wants to divide a community because they can't get their own way. And then, having divided the community, pleads for unity on their own terms. A problem that is very much found, and found in very many places today. Instead of seeking the mind and the will of God, it is me first. It's what I want. What a tragedy it is to introduce self-will into a community of believers. That is not the way to glorify and honor God. Jezebel's city, Tyre, took everything and gave nothing. It was just like the Dead Sea. Jerusalem, on the other hand,
received and radiated truth. And Jerusalem lives on like the Sea of Galilee. This gives us food for thought. Having put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of life is it that I seek to live? Having become a child of God, I have a responsibility to seek to do His mind and will. And where shall I find what His mind and will is? God has given us the guidebook. It is His word. And as we read, so let us obey. May I refer again to verse 24? But unto you I say, and unto as many as in Thyatira, as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, that is, like the Jezebel faction, the dividers, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Let us remind ourselves that He is coming again, and one day we shall stand before Him. May God in His mercy and grace enable us to do that unashamed. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of reading Thy word together, for reminding us of some of the salient truths in this letter, which has its lessons for us today. Give to us the desire and the ability, the power of Thy gracious Spirit, not just to start aright, but to continue aright, and to seek day by day to do Thy will and to glorify Thy name and to honour Thee, in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may look forward to that glorious day unashamed, rejoicing in the knowledge of Thy salvation, seeking to please Thee every day, everywhere. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.